Radio.
The Evangelizing Parish in the Australian Church. Strategies for Prophetic Witness. A presentation by Daniel Ang at the Proclaim 2016 conference. Brought to you by Cradio and XT3.
Thank you very much, and good morning, everyone. Thank you, Dr. Timoney, for your inspiring keynote, for embedding our mission in our local neighbourhoods. I'd like to dedicate this keynote to my late sister-in-law, Angie Douglas. On the 24th of November, 1999, on a drizzly Wednesday evening, I was baptised and confirmed in a parish in the northwestern suburbs of Sydney. Heralding from a family of Buddhist and Taoist heritage, I entered the church at the age of 20, gathered with a priest, sponsor, fellow catechumens, and a mixed group of close friends, mostly of no religious background. A small but powerful group had accompanied me through the process of initiation, and I was fully conscious and grateful for the fact that in God and in this community, I had been granted something which I would spend the rest of my life learning to be faithful to, learning to enter into, and learning to trust. If a history of that parish were to be taken, that date in November would not have stood out for any special recognition. I am sure it was, for the most part, a very ordinary and customary year. However, beneath the everyday rhythm of this local parish, it was for me a time of great consequence, of vital spiritual breakthrough into the life of God, to discover Christ as the total meaning of my life. I share this to affirm that amidst the unfussy pews of the parishes we know and love, the grace of Christ continues to move and mould hearts to his own. The local parish, even in its ordinariness, remains a privileged location of God's transforming grace in the world. However, as we take a wider view of the Australian parish, we must admit that the possibility of vital spiritual breakthrough is not the same thing as the frequency of its happening. This would be suggested by the challenges faced by our communities today, well known and rehearsed: declining weekly mass attendance, now at a critical moment and leaning towards single digits across the nation, an ageing profile, to critical and chastening scrutiny of a royal commission, low morale in some quarters, low religious literacy among many we encounter, and the pain of structural change and amalgamations, directing energy inwards, and the byproduct of diocesan decline, increasing managerialism within the culture of the church that pulls towards the bureaucratisation of pastoral care. The church in Australia can no longer rely on a conveyor belt which was presumed to take Catholics from the grave, from the cradle to the grave in faith. I meant their dying in Christ and rising again. We cannot rely on the conveyor belt that assumes that simply attending a Catholic school or having Catholic parents is enough to secure a lifetime of committed discipleship. Historical circumstance and cultural momentum will no longer carry the Australian parish. A new imagination is called forth and is demanded by the mission we have received, to make disciples and apostles of the baptised and the unbaptised, to be a leaven in the world as the sign and reality of the new freedom given in Jesus Christ. The flourishing of personal discipleship and apostolic outreach must be the new motivating norm for our church. But for this to become a reality, we need to become more open and responsive to what God passionately desires to do through our parishes. Reflecting on the Australian Church, I would concur that the central challenge for parish life is this: we are caught between a call and desire for renewal and the weight of our church culture towards maintaining the status quo. In this moment, which cries out for new apostolic zeal, we can, as leaders, feel bound by layers of expectation that demand the continuation of the old, even while new forms of parish life and mission long for expression. How do we address the culture of a local parish that may desire change but does not want to change? That desires to grow, be joyful and bear new fruit, but contains within it organisational antibodies that tend to kill anything that is new? How do we move our communities towards radical fervent outreach when a convoy routine permits spiritual progress or cultural change only at the speed of the slowest ship? As intimated by Pope Francis, the insistence that we have always done it this way, perhaps less often said than expressed in resistance, reveals a complacency at odds with the urgency of disciple-making which has been tasked to destroy generation. So what are the levers or the strategies of prophetic witness that can lead us into that future which God invites, that can embolden us to step into the future that has not yet fully arrived? I believe the future of the Australian parish and its redemptive mission in the world are tied up with the preparedness of our local communities to take a conscious step towards their own conversion. Such a cultural shift within our parishes demands that we reclaim the why of our existence as local communities of faith. While talk of parish evangelisation often leaps to the what, to programs, to tools and techniques, very valuable tools and techniques, and that perhaps reflects our hardy Australian pragmatism, the why or the rationale of our parishes cannot be taken for granted. On the ground, we recognise the significance of the why for our people when they receive the sacraments, those of initiation and besides. We earnestly want their why to be Jesus, not merely school enrolment or unthinking convention. We understand the difference that why makes to their likely future participation in the life of our church. We know that this why distinguishes the what of the consumer who arrives asking, what do I get here, rather than who am I called to be here? If we seek to grow our parishes for mission, we are called to clarify and communicate the why of our total parish life, and this is called vision. Fundamentally, we are called to be a church of the Great Commission. This is our vision, the Northern Star guiding our resolve. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. As it has been pointed out, in our Catholic Church we have certainly learnt to go, and we can claim a presence at all corners of the earth. We baptize and confirm relentlessly. We teach and catechise great numbers in our schools and sacramental programs. However, our ability to make disciples remains in question, as raised by the pastoral realities of our church we've explored this morning. I'd like to suggest that a local parish vision that reclaims the Great Commission as our primary calling clarifies the purpose of our community, and it makes it possible for others to become a part of that purpose. It's worth noting that a parish vision for the making of disciples and of ongoing apostolic support for the laity can arise from our laments as well as our hopes. Our shared restlessness and frustrations too can be helpful signs pointing us beyond what we have in hand. They can act as a mirror image of our deepest desires for our communities. When a bold vision of spiritual vitality is discerned, it supplies the energy and constant challenge to the ethos and practices of a parish as it journeys towards that goal. Within our Catholic culture, some voices express resistance to the need for an articulate vision for our parishes and dioceses on the basis that this is a bureaucratic exercise, more at home in the Business Review Weekly than in our church. Others oppose talk of setting a vision for our communities on the basis that it second-guesses the providence of God, whose Spirit indeed leads where it will. As a community of faith, we certainly do not have a roadmap or certainty for our future, a future that belongs wholly to God. However, I believe we do have a story of the kind of people, the kind of disciples, and the kind of communities we want to be as we make that journey towards that unknown future. When we communicate a vision of the parish, how we seek to respond to God in this context, in this time, in this local community, when we begin to articulate a vision of the kinds of spiritual growth we are seeking to raise up in our people, this passionate purpose becomes the heartbeat or pulse of a parish. Conveniently, and not incidentally, a renewed vision provides the case for change. The alternative to a parish communicating vision is a community standing still in the silence of an unquestioned routine. The lifeblood of the parish may receive an occasional boost or uptick through the initiative of individuals or the occasional event. But without a sustained vision to stimulate a higher life, the pulse of the parish inevitably slows and returns to maintenance, to the pace of survival rather than growth. While no substitute for the parish, it must be acknowledged that the ecclesial movements in their charisms and narratives of holiness have shown us the power of a story to tell, as do the saints, those bright patterns of holiness, who image or supply a vision for the divine touching human lives. I would like to suggest that in establishing its vision and promoting cultural change, a parish can gain much from imagining or visualising itself 10 times better rather than only 10% better. This is because a small goal will tend to lead us to incremental changes that are based upon the existing rhythm, resources, programs and assumptions of the parish, leading only to slow or grinding progress. Aiming for the sky, however, forces us to question our community assumptions and the fruit of our present culture. It sheds bold and even new light on the taken-for-granted details of the everyday. Jesus' vision of the kingdom was so grand that it cast fresh light on who could eat at table. It was so immense that it gave meaning to tiny seeds. It was so extravagant it could sustain meaning in a Gethsemane night, even on the cross. It's no accident that the missionary determination of Pope Francis in Evangelii Gaudium begins with a grand dream, by looking out and not looking down. In any case, if we do not cast a vision for our parishes and our people, the question will inevitably rise from our pews: are we going anywhere? It's worth noting that when a parish makes a commitment to a clear vision of personal discipleship and spiritual community, presenting this before its people, other good things begin to flow. With a vision pointing a culture beyond its own concerns and circumstances, the parish can begin to move from a culture that engages people to build up the church, to become a church that builds up people. When we routinely engage people to build up the church, the focus inevitably falls on maintenance and functionalism. A parish calls people forward to maintain its own life, its ministries, its functions and tasks, for which there is never enough human labour. We can, therefore, engage people, in other words, to fill the gaps and out of a mindset of deficiency, with the best of our energy, dedication and resources flowing into the upkeep of our established groups, ministries and schedules. However, our parishes are not called to be factories, to keep the cogs turning over at any cost. We cannot confuse our means with our end, which is the abundant spiritual life of our people. As it has been said, if you build the church, you rarely get disciples. But if you make disciples, you always get the church. Parishes begin to change their culture towards mission when all forms of its preaching shift from a focus from what we want from our people to what we want for our people. When a community understands itself as existing not for its own preservation, but for the spiritual and personal change of its members and non-members, then all the parish undertakes, its programs, groups, structures, and finance, will be seen and considered in the light of its mission to make disciples. We can begin to measure our life not by the standards of conservation, the managing of internal concerns, the parish patrimony, nest egg, or perhaps tranquility, but by the standards of our outward mission. We can begin to gauge our life not only by our seating capacity, but also by our sending capacity and the extent of the spiritual fruit and personal change we nurture into life. In reflecting on the Church's living tradition and the experiences, best practices of growing Catholic communities, I would like to share with you four elements as being integral to the renewal of parish culture towards deeper discipleship and wider evangelization. In sharing these suggestions, I'm mindful that when a community or a group has a vision but has no strategy to achieve it, it will tend to simply add on new programs and activities to an already busy routine, hoping that that will effect a difference. Yet we know even implicitly that addition is not synonymous with increase, that more is not always tantamount to better. I think we are learning on a national, diocesan and parish level that a spaghetti approach to church life, over-programmed with a splattering of disconnected activity, tends to encourage silos rather than unity or strength of mission. This is because events, programs and courses compete for space on the common calendar, rivaling one another for the same pool of finite resources, increasingly busy people and limited attention. If we become content with the unrolling of copious amounts of activity without heed of the spiritual fruit they bear, we can in fact succumb to the spiritual worldliness or busyness for its own sake, of which Pope Francis warns. So to four principles from growing and evangelizing communities that I hope can take us beyond the comfort of routine and the opposite temptation of mere addition. First of all, at the heart of evangelizing communities is the proclamation of the good news, specifically the kerygma, which is the basic truths of our Christian faith. The word kerygma may not be as familiar to us, but I sense that familiarity with that word is growing in our church. But it refers to the very heart of the gospel, the core message of the Christian faith, that all believers are called to believe and proclaim. The words of Pope Paul VI still challenge us today. There is no true evangelization if the name, the teaching, the life, the promises, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the mystery of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, are not proclaimed. This is the kerygma. It is explicit and focused entirely on the person and saving message of Jesus Christ. We note that this kerygma stands apart from the catechesis or instruction in the fuller doctrinal and moral teaching that the Church notes is to take place after someone has accepted the kerygma and been baptised. We can, in fact, school people in our parishes, in the RCIA, for instance, about the Church, various themes of theology, the intricacies and rubrics of liturgy, and so on, but with slight reflection on the life and the person of Jesus, whom our people are first called to encounter through our preaching, through our priorities and witness. The heart of our gospel is Jesus, what he has done and what he continues to bring about for us and within us. As Pope Francis makes clear, we have rediscovered the fundamental role of the first announcement or kerygma, which needs to be at the centre of all evangelising activity and all efforts at church renewal. This first proclamation is first, not because it exists at the beginning and can then be forgotten or replaced by other more important things. It is first in a qualitative sense because it is the principal proclamation, the one which we must hear again and again in different ways, the one which we must announce one way or another throughout the process of catechesis at every level and moment. There is no sense that we ever graduate from hearing that gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the proclamation for which our parishes exist, and it calls to be preached in our liturgies, in our parent and children's formation, in our youth ministries and initiatives of social outreach, in the development of our parish teams and staff, our talk of parish finance, structural change, and car parks. We are constantly challenged to re-centre our parishes, our total life, on this central proclamation, for it is the sole source of discipleship and evangelisation. There is no other. The heart of evangelisation is to announce who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, the man who is God, who died for our sins and was raised on the third day. It is to announce the good news of the risen Christ, who is with us even now and opens us up the life, a way to life without end. Evangelising parishes proclaim Jesus' ascension, his seating at the right hand of the Father as King, and his sending forth of the Holy Spirit. It is this Spirit which reveals Christ and even enables us to say Jesus is Lord. And it is the Spirit which empowers the Church to be faithful to Christ's mission and calls us to conversion, to repent and believe in his gospel. It's good news. Finally, this good news calls us to share in that mystery of Jesus in our baptism, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, in communion with his mystical body, the Eucharist, and his mystical body, ecclesial body, the Church. In prioritising that proclamation, we seek to build up a culture in which Jesus is not swept into our story intermittently, but our parishes and our lives might be swept into his. As a former media buyer, I am conscious that corporations spend millions after millions of dollars each year, even each week, to get people into their shop. It's humbling then to recognise that each year, thousands upon thousands of people come into our shop. They walk through the front doors of our parishes without always knowing why they are there or their stance towards the saving gospel or proclamation we hold dear. And yet, whether entering the parish via the door of our sacramental programs or school enrolment, walking through our doors on account of baptisms, marriages, or funerals, or for the sake and care of their children, these persons fully expect to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed by us, whether they ultimately accept that saving message or otherwise. It is essential to our future that our truth is proclaimed with courage and with faith, not as something, but as someone to whom we owe our life and devotion, someone who calls us to be a part, not a part of our life, but the total meaning and core of our existence. However, the bold proclamation of Jesus' name, his life, his promises, his kingdom, and his mystery in itself is not sufficient for the growth of a missionary culture in parishes. As a second foundation, evangelising parishes cultivate personal discipleship. They create room and opportunity for a personal response to the good news proclaimed. The call to be a disciple is a gift, but it also involves a choice and a personal decision that cannot be delegated to any other. In its personal dimension, the heart of all evangelisation could be described as one person telling another person how the encounter with Jesus Christ has changed their life. One beggar telling another beggar how he found bread. This is indeed a living tradition of our Church, as Cardinal Well so eloquently named yesterday. The spiritual writer John Shea describes this personal transmission or dialogue of faith as hands clasping hands, stretching back in time until they hold the hand of Jesus, who holds the hand of God. Personal witness, testimony, and exchange are at the heart of personal and spiritual change. It is our long and ancient tradition as church that programs do not make disciples. Disciples make disciples. In speaking of personal change, it is a sober reality that 60% of those who attend Mass in Australia reported only some or no spiritual growth through their experience of parish life. It's become very clear that we cannot adopt a mindset that assumes the sacraments, or the school RE program for that matter, will simply take care of it. While this emphasis on personal faith may seem obvious, it underlines the fact that we cannot assume that disciples just happen because we have a parish and people turn up. An effective process of evangelization in our communities will need to recognize the various stages of personal growth through which people journey on their way to a Christian life. A parish of personal realized faith is something different than the motions of a crowd that produces conventional sounds when stimulated by the appropriate noises. While the conversion of our people always remains the work of the Holy Spirit, we can help or hinder the process of conversion depending on how we walk with people. The people in our pews, our chanceries, our diocese, our movements, our groups, are all at varying levels of faith and commitment. When we honestly recognise where our people are in the story of discipleship, we can then begin to engage them in ways that are fitting to their disposition. Building bridges of trust with those that do not yet have a basic positive association with Christ, the church, or ourselves as Christians. For the curious, asking questions to encourage their initial desire to know more and sharing with them our own story of faith, as it has become central to our own life. For those who might be exhibiting spiritual openness, expressing our willingness to pray for them and asking questions to validate their openness, though they may not yet be actively seeking to know God. And Sherry Waddell provides a brilliant outline of those stages for us. So the essence of evangelization on a personal dimension will be walking with others on the road to Emmaus, allowing them to ask questions and leading them to an encounter with Christ, who is in fact already present to them, who is already active in their lives, awaiting the yes of a spiritual awakening and a sense of faith. I remember in a first spiritual direction session that I'd went to, I was a great believer when I first came to the church. I noticed that when people want to stay healthy, they have a personal coach. As you can tell, I'm probably not the most athletic person you could ever imagine. But the coach was someone who allowed that person to go beyond what their natural abilities might have first presented. And so I went to a spiritual director thinking that if I was going to begin this Christian journey, I might need some help. And the first question that the religious sister asked of me was, "How has God been present in your life in the last 21 years?" And I'd never considered it before. And I began to think back through my life history and thinking, where had God been present? Though I'd barely walked into a church until 20. And it was an amazing reflection to find that God had been present to me already. And I believe Christ, there is no life to which Christ is alien, to which no story to which he's not already there. It's nurturing our ascent or the yes of a spiritual awakening on a personal dimension. John Paul II brought together those first two dimensions beautifully when he wrote, "Faith is born of preaching, and every ecclesial community draws its origin and life from the personal response from every believer to that preaching. It's both the preaching of the kerygma and personal conversion that sustains and grows a missionary culture." But parishes don't grow when our people do not. And the call to spiritual growth challenges each of us also here, because we shape the church by our participation in it. The extent to which we grow in faith and holiness is the extent to which the whole church grows in faithfulness and holiness. Our responsibility, particularly as parish leaders, is that everything we say or do teaches people something about the church. We can't allow other elements or other agendas to to sway us from the foundation of the kerygma and the roots of our identity, which is Christ. I think through especially the pain of structural amalgamation and how we go about that process teaches people something about church. If when things get serious, we become bureaucratic or managerial rather than pastoral, that teaches something about what the church is in its most serious moment. And I think we've learned from the Royal Commission, when things are serious, we need to be even more gospel-led, not managerial or bureaucratic. So a challenge for all of us, myself included, and how we bring about change will express something and teach something of the church to others. A grave responsibility, but also, I think, a possibility for proclamation and sharing of good news of what our church is. Personal discipleship, as I intimated, also needs the support of an ecclesial community. Evangelizing parishes create disciples in the midst of the church. We know that discipleship is very vulnerable without the ongoing and living support from other Catholic disciples. Significantly, a parish sustains personal faith not only through a shared life, through mutual witness and spiritual support, but by opening spiritual lives to more possibilities for the life of faith, vocation and holiness than we might otherwise recognise, to a vision that discipleship is possible even in this way. In the same way as some first European settlers arrived in Australia, assuming they were, if you like, dragging land and civilization behind them, we can be tempted to consider our increasing diversity as an Australian church and Australian parishes as something which is being added to us from the outside rather than a theological fact and principle of our life from its earliest beginnings at Pentecost. The challenge and companionship of fellow Christians, diverse in cultural expressions of faith and piety, liberates and enables us to enjoy a faith that is richer and deeper than what we could gain on our own. How might our parishes better integrate and express difference? Research and experience tells us that at the heart of all evangelizing and growing communities are small groups as a vital instrument of ecclesial support and differentiated unity. I'm not aware of any growing Catholic community or any growing evangelical church that does not have an economy of small groups in place to deepen at the same time its members' experience of Jesus and their experience of the church as encountered in fellow Christians. I think we need to name the reality that the experience of liturgy can render it very difficult for persons to feel instantly at home or connect with others intimately in the context of faith. Most of us have come to the heart of the church through a small group of some description, whether that was a youth group, a family group, a prayer group, or an active social justice group. The introduction of small groups within parishes and an accompanying culture of invitation, that sense that we communicate that we are incomplete without you, will enable people to be brought into a supportive network of disciples. Here I'm thinking particularly after RCIA. While speaking intimately with one another and our lived experience and friendship with Jesus can be countercultural for many Catholics, I am heartened by the fact that no one knew they needed an iPhone until Steve Jobs invented one. We are similarly challenged to offer our people the small group of discipleship or prayer that they never knew they needed, but once they experience, discover that they cannot live without. While our vision needs to be as large as the kingdom, our implementation of that grand vision must begin small. With encouragement for us, it's worth noting that when speaking to large evangelical and Pentecostal communities, and when asked what they seek for their future, it is to establish smaller, stable communities in the midst of a local neighbourhood, offering a consistency and intimacy of worship and local service in personal connection with the wider community. In other words, what many large evangelical churches are looking for is a parish. We have already in our church the scale of community to foster powerful spiritual relationships with one another by small groups and other means. It is not a matter of structure, but our capacity for interrelationship and mutual trust in faith, our ability to grow together, and also our capacity for collegiality and mutual trust. It may be news to some that a national ecclesial event, a plenary council, has been proposed by the bishops of Australia for 2020. A council to embrace not only the faith of the bishops, but to take up the faith of the Australian Church, the collective vision, gifts and charisms for our common future. To be collegial is to be receptive of the faith with which Christ has already endowed the Church. As Australian Catholics, we ought to place great hope in our collective ability to discern a future, and are challenged not only to have faith in God, but to have faith in our capacity to respond to God. To anchor that potential for collegiality, shared discernment and decision-making in our parishes, our capacity for co-responsibility, of which Susan spoke earlier, begins with the local parish team and the parish pastoral council as the most immediate opportunities for living the theology we profess. The risk of not attending to the faith of the faithful as expressed in the local parish, as much as the national plenary council, is no less than turning away possibilities, the manifold charisms and the vocations of lay men and women which God continually offers us. An Australian parish, an Australian church for that matter, that is not discerning God's call cannot hope to grow, because it cannot see what God has already given and deeply invited. Finally, we recognise that the proclamation of the gospel, the call to personal discipleship, and the life of the Christian community are not for their own sake, but for the sake of the world. All that has gone before must bear fruit in our connection with others beyond our communities of faith, beyond the boundaries of the parish. In his own way, I think Pope Francis has reminded us time and again with a certain cheek that the parish is not an organised way to avoid the issues of the world. The parish is not a spiritual refuge or a hotel for the spiritually comfortable. Rather, it is a hospital or wellspring open to all who bear wounds or thirst, who wait a personal answer for their hope on the road of humanity. A premier ecclesiologist in the English-speaking world, Joseph Komenchak, reminds us, to enter the church is not to leave the world, but to be in the world differently, so that the world itself is different, because there are individuals and communities living their lives because of, in, and for the sake of Jesus Christ. To be a community of disciples is not to stand apart from the world or hover above it, but to be within the space of the world differently. To be a Catholic parish, to be a community of believers, is not to withdraw into a ghetto of like-minded individuals, but to speak, witness, and inhabit this world, a world which is very much in our hands, with a perspective and a commitment to a person whom we believe illuminates its heights and depths. I believe our parishes will move to a missionary footing when we believe that in our heart of hearts that there is a harvest, that Christ is preparing people for us to reach, and that we have been anointed by our baptism to speak, live, and act by God's word in our world. A missionary parish will prepare people for this assignment, preaching and teaching that the Christian life is not about choosing between Christ and the world as if they were utterly opposed. Rather, as the 20th century spiritual master Thomas Merton observes, Christian life is about choosing Christ by choosing the world as it really is in him. God's mission calls us to a constant orientation between ourselves, beyond ourselves, so that the world can witness the Spirit of Christ in action, can see and come to believe. So, four lenses by which to review or renew our evangelizing mission as parishes: to proclaim the name, teaching promises of Jesus, to call forth a personal response to his good news, to foster discipleship in the midst of the church, and send these disciples into the world in constant missionary outreach. Keeping that slide on screen, I think the parish, an evangelizing parish, requires all four without exemption, because there is a risk, for example, that we would proclaim the gospel without personal conversion. We can, in fact, preach the gospel and be entirely orthodox. We can proclaim a sound understanding of the faith, but as Pope Benedict XVI said, we can be merely proper, but ultimately loveless, bearing little actual fruit in the lives of our people. We can experience personal conversion, but some can minimise or cast off the importance of the church, an erroneous sense that it would feel more like real worship if it was me praying alone, or a sense that the parish community is something I could rather live without, a private Christianity withdrawn from the varieties of discipleship that God offers to us in others. We can, number three, develop an ecclesial life and participate in the church's public life, but without personal conversion and a living relationship with Jesus. Merely attending Mass out of custom or working within the church or school without an attachment to the gospel, we can work only for Christ, but not work with him. We can proclaim the gospel, foster personal conversion and a commitment to the church without any implication for the wider world, displaying a forgetfulness of the fact that we are sent as missionary disciples to share what we have received. So I believe all four ingredients can assist us to discern our way forwards as parish communities. Indeed, I think we can see in a Jubilee Year of Mercy the very same four at work calling us to conversion. An evangelising community proclaims the mercy of God, who is Jesus Christ. It nurtures people to know that they are personally forgiven by God and brought into a new freedom. A merciful parish offers the experience of forgiveness and compassion within the life of the church, sacramentally and in the companionship of fellow Christians. And it equips and emboldens the forgiven to go out to share mercy with others, who too await someone to pour oil on their wounds, who await the good news given in Jesus Christ, who is the face of God's mercy. To conclude, we cannot change that of which we are not aware. Together we must name and face head-on the present challenges for our culture as Australian parishes. Parishes that I believe desire to be missionary and in their heart of hearts wish to receive the grace of God, who still desires much for our parish life. However, receiving the grace entails movement on our part, a shift from where we stand and a constant reaching out beyond the complacency of routine or the simplistic silver bullet mentality that holds only one way, one program or technique could be the key to growth. We are called to cultural change, to change together and personally, which is the perennial challenge of our mission. To build a preaching, discipling, gathering and missionary church calls for a multidimensional approach filled with bold vision, personal faith, mutual support, and a resolve to be our deepest selves in Christ for the sake of the world. Ultimately, it means responding with faith, hope, and love in what God can do for us, with us, and through us, even on a drizzly Wednesday night, in the well-worn pews of the parishes we know and love. Thank you.
That was Daniel Ang with The Evangelizing Parish in the Australian Church, Strategies for Prophetic Witness. This presentation was part of the Proclaim 2016 conference on the theme, On a Mission of Mercy, Evangelizing Parishes, which was hosted by Broken Bay Diocese Australia. And for more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.